Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you now, and I pray that you would just help me to surrender all, clear my mind with all that's happened this week, focus in, and let there be nothing but you. Lord, my love for you, obedience to you, love for others, how badly we need this word, how badly you want us to hear it. Lord, let it come through clearly. Let me be open and ready for the Spirit to flow through. Let hearts and minds and eyes be open to everything that's said. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. How many of you here have heard the story of Joseph sometime in your life? Okay, I felt a very strong urgency for reasons unknown to study Joseph this past week in great detail. And I think it's because it brings together a lot of things that we've been talking about for weeks and months. And I desperately need this. And God really opened my eyes to some things. And so I'm hoping that He'll open your eyes as well. And no matter how many times you read a story, you always get something new out of it. When you sit down and you really feel like God's got something for you and you start tearing into a story, it's just amazing what God's got for you. And I'll never look at Joseph again quite the same way after studying this book. So we're going to dig in deep and see what kind of truths he has for us for 21st century Christians in America. We're going to start the beginning of the story, just kind of like we did with Noah, but it'll only be a one-week thing. I got it all in 1 week. But there's a powerful lesson to bring out in this. Powerful. Genesis 37:2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. Is anybody in here 17? Raise your hand. 17. Joseph being 17. Was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph was, to me, one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. But here, he did not have a good start in character development. Okay, early Joseph, very beginning, Mr. 17-year-old. One, his father loved him above everybody. He had 11 brothers, and his father loved him above all. One, because he was, even though he's the 11th son, he was the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And also, he was very late in his life. He was very old. When he finally had a child with Rachel, didn't know if it was going to happen, so Joseph was just his favorite. Now, this is where it comes bad. He didn't make Joseph do any hard work. He really catered to him. Now, you can imagine, I got three boys. What if I pulled one boy and showed partiality and worked the other two like a slave driver and let the other one sit around and watch TV all day? What do you think would happen between the boys? Now, so one, he didn't have to do any work, but two, he made this coat of many colors, and this, it was a badge of favoritism. The Hebrew word is called pas for this coat of many colors, and it was a tunic. Everybody back then had a tunic, kind of like a hole in a sheet. They put it on, they wore it. They used it for many things. They'd give it to you to hold if as kind of down payment till they made a deal with you about something. Kept them warm. It was many things that they used it for. But this coat of many colors, yes, it was usually made of many colors, but it was special because it was also very long-sleeved and very long and flowing. Most of them were short-sleeved and short because they were a working man's tunic. You had to do work in them. His was extravagant, made of many colors, which was hard to come by back then, long-sleeved, long and flowing like a robe. What it was basically screaming was the same thing. If we order uniforms, if we order white shirts, what does it scream, John? I ain't doing nothing. You're working as a maintenance person and you're wearing a white shirt. This is what this robe screamed. I'm a favorite. I am beyond your work. I don't have to do these things. I am privileged. It was also possible that even though he was the last child born, that what Jacob was trying to say was, you are going to receive the birthright. Because Reuben was supposed to receive a birthright out of the 12, and he had committed an adulterous affair within the family. And so he had lost the birthright, and they didn't know who it was going to go to. So it might have been his way of saying, even though Joseph's the youngest one, he's special. He's going to get the birthright. However it goes, everybody would go out working. Joseph wouldn't have to go. While they're out working, Joseph in his pretty little coat would walk out and check up on him and say, Dad said you're not working hard enough. Ooh, what are you doing, Reuben? I'm telling Dad. He'd run back. So how special do you think he was to the rest of the gang? Wasn't a lot that they liked him about. Now, he was young. He was unfairly blessed. He was unevenly worked. He was exalted. And he loved to tattle. How do you think that went over? What happened was this. It wasn't really his problem in the beginning. It was a result of poor parenting. They set him up. They told him how special he was. They told him he didn't have to work. They gave him clothing to separate him from the rest. They just, in every way, tried their best to ruin this poor kid's character. You know that happens today. Because of gender, because of age, because of skills, often one child is set apart whether they mean to or not. And they show favoritism and they cause the same problem. They think they're being good to this child, and what are they doing? They're ruining their character and messing them up for life. And what are they doing to the other children? Giving them reason to be upset. Giving them reason to be mad at mom. Giving them reason to not like their sibling. Well, this is kind of what happened. And so he was off to a really rocky start right off the bat. But it wasn't enough to cause what happened to him. I'm going to show you one more thing about him. In spite of all these things, there was one other thing that he kind of did on his own. God can bless you for real. God can give you real gifts, and you can take those gifts and act like a beanhead and get in the flesh about them, and you can ruin everything God tried to do with you. Amen? Well, Joseph did that too. Joseph, in Genesis 37:5. Now, Joseph had a dream, and this was very, very realistically from God. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And the brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us?" It was obvious what he was trying to say. "Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now you might say, well, he was just telling a dream. He wasn't being smart. Well, if you read on, it's a good indication that he could have read it differently and he was being smart. Here's the next one. Then he dreamed still another dream, and it told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars." Who is that? Mom and dad and 11 brothers bowed to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. Now, is he his father's favorite? Yes. So he would really have to mess up to make his dad mad at him. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to bow to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So he was telling this story with a bit of cockiness, because even his beloved dad that put him in the coat and told him not to work, something about the way he said it said, "Really? Is this your attitude about this? You think you're going to rule over me?" So he was a tattling, pompous, non-working person. And so he wasn't very liked. And the problem is, at this point, now you get to a point where you see right from wrong. Everyone does. But if you get to that point and you've already been given all this baggage that has already started to shape your character, then you're going to spend a lifetime getting rid of that baggage because of what God has shown you, right or wrong. So you can really hurt children by being partial. And that's what they did. So it really caused more problems for him than the parents would ever realize. It made the brothers so mad, you know the story. But now think about this. These are the 12 brothers that all the tribes of Israel are going to be built on, right? Now stop and think about what kind of people these 12 original Israelites were and what they tried to do. It shows you that God will use anybody. They got so mad that they planned to just flat out, outright kill him when he came out to check on them and blame it on the wild animals. They're going to take his pretty little coat and dip it in some animal blood and say, "Oh, an animal must have killed him." That's pretty bad. Now, Reuben, who was the leader, maybe in hopes to make his dad love him again after the adulterous affair he had, he stepped up. Now, I want you to listen. This is a little side note. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to say, but it's a side note. He stepped up to the brothers. They were going to literally shed Joseph's blood and then throw him in a pit, never to be found. And Reuben said, let us not shed his blood personally. Let us just throw him in the pit and let him die there. At least then his blood won't be literally directly on our hands. He said this so he could go back later and pull him out of the pit while everybody was gone. So he had the decency to know that it was wrong, but he didn't have the courage and the leadership to stand up and say, you're nuts, we're not doing this. He just penny-anted lukewarm and said, let's do this instead, and had this big plan to go behind their back and save him. And what ended up happening? It all fell through because he wasn't man enough to be all or nothing. So I'll tell you, be all or nothing. That's just a little side note, because if you play lukewarm, it's going to fall apart worse every time. Okay? But here's what happened. So they put him in the hole. This is where our story really begins. Could have been a hole very similar to that. Because it says that there was no water in the hole. There was nothing in the hole. It was a deep hole. They just threw him in there. Now, this is how cold these guys were. Imagine, you got to let this sink in. You got to really get a feel for it. You can't just read a cliche story. Imagine being thrown deep into a hole out in the middle of nowhere that no one ever goes to by your own brothers, knowing they were not going to lift you out, that you were going to be left there to starve and die of thirst. And then they were so cold that while you're screaming for your life until you lose your voice, and Scripture does say that that's what he did, scream for his life the whole time he's down in the hole, they go just a little ways away from the hole, and they sit down while they hear him screaming, and they have a meal and talk. Now, how cold is that? You can hear them talking and eating supper, and you're in a hole knowing you will never get out and see the light of day again. These are your last days. They put you here to die, and they're having a meal, and they're your brothers. Can you imagine how bad that you would begin to hate them? Now, what happened then, the Midianites came by, and they were like, hey, why don't we get some profit out of this? Why should we just let him lay there and die? We'll sell him as a slave to the Midianites, and we'll get 20 pieces of silver off of it. Now imagine if you are dug up out of that hole, and then they turn you over to the Midianites to be taken to a foreign land. Here's what you got to imagine, truthfully. Don't even think about family. Imagine someone kidnapped you in America, took you to some Russian slave traders, sold you, and put you on a plane with these Russians to go to Russia and never be seen by anyone ever again. You don't know the language, you don't know the culture, you don't know the people, you got no idea what they're going to do with you, you did nothing to deserve it, and you have been sold, packed up on a plane, and you're on your way to Russia as a slave. What would you be feeling like? Now imagine if it was kinfolk that did it. You got to let this sink in. You got to let this be a real picture to you to have any idea of what we're going to learn about Joseph. This is craziness. And it could very well happen today. People are sold into slavery all the time. Women prostitute. Men prostitute their children to get drug money. Same thing. Now, I want to ask you something. We'll stop there. How many of you have circumstances in your life that you just, I mean, let's be honest, let's just pull it together, you know are just plain simply unfair? You don't have to raise your hand. And you're surrounded by people that you know can't understand your pain, and seemingly the ones that do know don't really care. You ever been there? How many of you live with frustration about how it could be or it should have been or it isn't? Ooh. And how many of you live every day remembering what it could have been if they hadn't done that to you? If this person hadn't done you that way, treated you that way, said that, your life would be so different, and every day you remember it. Every day you remember how your life could and should be different, but because of them, don't tell me there's not people in here right now with those thoughts. I know there are. And buddy, I've lived them too. And the scenarios are real, and it's where a lot of us exist. And you get miserable because of it. And you just lose touch with all your joy. And you're unusable. And you might live a happy life for years on the outside, and on the inside, you're screaming, and nobody will ever know. You don't commit murder, you don't go on drugs, you don't commit suicide, but you live every day unhappy and tormented over what could have been or should have been, or how unfair life has done you. There's a lot of people in here like that right now. Now we're going to compare that feeling to a story that occurred in 1700 BC, and I want to show you something. You might think you know everything there is to know about Joseph. Just hold on, because I don't think, unless you dig in as deep as we're going to today, you ever really get the serious, dead plain message that he's trying to give us. All right? If you want to know how to survive and even flourish in bad times, and I think this is why God gave me this message, because he's helped me get better and better and better and better and get closer and closer and closer to getting out of that hole, but I still have this struggle myself, and I know some of you do too. And this one is really one that has really helped push me out of the hole. And I love, one of the main things, people, I love about being a pastor is God puts me in there and makes me spend 15 or 20 hours on something and dig stuff out that I never would have had the integrity to study any harder if I didn't have the position I do. But what happens is you do it because of your position, because you take it serious, because you know you're accountable to God. You see how awesome God's Word is, and then you can't stop because it just gets exciting. And then you study 5 more hours than you should have because you just can't let it go. That's what it's like to realize the richness of God's Word when you see it fit together and you see, oh my gosh, God gave me this because this is me. And that's what I hope happens for you today. I want to show you, hopefully, what he showed me, how to survive and even flourish in bad, depressing times. So listen up. Joseph was 17 when he found himself with a bunch of slave traders in a foreign land. Nobody cared about him. Nobody. He did not know a single person that even knew his language, and all the ones that cared about him were the ones that sold him. He had not one reason to feel any self-worth. You think we feel down? Holy moly. Think about it. And he had nothing but reasons. Think about this. He had nothing but reasons to hate everybody he knew. Everybody he thought he loved had done him wrong. And everybody he was around now was just slave owners that wanted to use and abuse him because they had bought him as a piece of property. He had every reason to hate everyone in his life and hate life, right or wrong. Do you think you got more reason than he did even at this point to be any madder or hate life anymore? When you dig into it and you really think about it, it's all a beautiful story because we've heard it so much in Sunday school. I almost hate how we've cliched stories in Sunday school. You read this for what it is and you think, oh my gosh, why did he not totally become a serial killer? Just at this point, at 17 years old, what would that do with your mind? How many kids don't have a father that loves them at 17 and they choose to be the biggest riffraff in the world for that one reason, that one thing that comes apart in their life? This guy had a few more reasons than that. Now, let me show you what he did with it. Genesis 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and that's very important. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. What? Doesn't even make sense. All right? And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put in his, under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread he ate. Joseph took care of everything so perfectly, all he cared about was what kind of food we're having today. Women, some of you know how that feels because of your husband. But that's how well Joseph took care of it. Now, another side comment. Yes, because of your relationship with God, the most unrighteous person around you can experience protection and blessing. This guy had all the blessings in the world because he had God's man working for him. Now, Joseph was betrayed, sold, should have been a basket case. If it was in today's world, he would have been on heavy medication. Yet the Lord was with him, and he was a total success while working for a slave driver. Now, what we're going to do really quick before we go on is learn why he survived. Why did he even survive? But beyond that, why did he flourish? These seem like simple answers, but I want to dig in deep, especially at the very end. Why did he survive? One, because he was not overcome by his unforgiveness. And I can make a whole sermon out of this. But there are people in here because you won't forgive God and you won't forgive whoever did what they did to you. And it's your reason for getting up every day. And as long as they live, and until... Here's how it goes. Until they make it right, until they feel bad about what they did, and still until they make restitution, I ain't letting them off the hook. And you can live totally unused by God and in your misery the rest of your life, because that's what's going to happen. He was truly forgiving. He had let it go. And you can see that through the things we're going to read. Two, he was truly, truly humble. Now here's the deal. He was pompous. And in one big act, God had something big for him. This is what I want you to understand. When you're crying, oh me, oh poor pitiful me, God's molding you. God had to turn Joseph into a man because he had big plans for him. Joseph had to go from pompous to humble. By the time he even got to Potiphar's house, he had become humble. He didn't have any self-pity. He didn't have any resentment. He wasn't envious of anybody else. He was where he was, and he was doing good where he was. You don't read one word about how he thought he was too good to be with the Egyptians, about how he was, woe, poor, pitiful me. He was humble enough to say, if this is where God has put me, this is what I'm going to do. He didn't have any entitlements. I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. That's why we're miserable when things happen, because we think in our own little mind that we're entitled to certain things that we are not entitled to. And when we don't get them, we become miserable. He had truly let that go. Or do you think he could have been happy where he was? No, he couldn't have. Lastly, he was truly faith-filled. Not one word do you ever hear that he doubted God. I would seriously have talks with God at this point. Really? Do you exist? If you exist, am I even on your radar? Do you even know who I am? Look at me, look at me. That guy that did nothing and I'm in a foreign land as a slave? Never do you hear that. What do you hear? He flourished and he worked hard. Now, never question God. That's how he survived. He forgave, he stayed humble, and he stayed trusting God. But now, why did he flourish? If you listen to church, say amen. Amen. It's important. He flourished, one, because he kept his focus and his purpose on God. Did you hear what I said? Listen, listen, listen. Everything he did, at every level that he fell to, he did with complete devotion towards God and no one else. It wasn't, I deserve better. It wasn't, I hate my circumstances. It wasn't, you did me wrong. It was, this is where God has placed me. I will serve God with complete devotion where I am, no matter the circumstances. He never lost focus that it was all about God. Not what people thought of him, not what he was going through. It was all about God. You keep that focus and you can't get depressed. And now, listen to this one. He cared for his enemies. The very person that had bought him as a slave and put him to work, he cared about. And you say, well, no, he didn't. He was working hard because he was a slave and he wanted an easy life. Duh! No. And you'll see why in just a minute. That is not the case. Joseph truly cared and truly wanted to please. He had forgiven his enemies. He wasn't angry at the slave drivers that he worked for. How many of us cannot get peace, cannot flourish where we are because we cannot care for our enemies? Now, it goes beyond forgiving them. You can even forgive them and not care for them. And lastly, here's the key, people. The key to both sides, all the way through. The most important thing I'm going to say about this aspect of the sermon. Okay? He chose to serve. Now, listen to this. That sounds so simple. I want you to dig a big hole and drop this in your chest. He chose to serve God and others first. In every circumstance, whether he was distressed or whether he was blessed, wherever he was, whatever he went through, He countered what he went through by choosing to always serve God and others. What happens when you've just had enough, when you've been done wrong? The first thing you say is, you know, I know there's a need. I know the church needs me. I know Mrs. Smith needs me down the road. I know this, I know that. But you know what? I just don't feel like it. I've had it rough. I need some me time. I'm tired of this. I'm just going to sit here and take it easy while I need to recuperate. And sometimes you do need to get away with God and get charged. But that's all you need to do is get away with God and get charged. And then you're back in the game. But when you step out of it and you say, nobody needs service from me. I just need to take care of myself. That's when you sweep into your world of depression. That's when you sweep into your world of lost contact, lost love, lost God, because you've chosen yourself over other people. Never is there a time, no matter your circumstances, no matter how high or how low you get, that it's not all about serving God and serving others. Not just loving, serving. And I'm going to show you that's where we fail. If you act selfless and you really try to be selfless and put others first, but you don't do it in action. You just do it in words and you try to do it in thoughts. It's not real and it's fleeting. It's going to go away. But if you act selfless and that selflessness comes with action through serving, it's real and you grow. Your heart grows. Your strength grows. Your faith grows because you are being selfless through your actions. It is the only real selflessness when you're serving in action. If you're not serving other people, and I mean all the time, if there's not someone you've chosen to serve and put above yourself, you are not humble and selfless. You have put yourself above others. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that go against everything that we think and we believe? It's all about, I need my downtime. I need this. I need that. I'm not saying you got to do more. I'm saying you can be in a room and not do any more than you've done any other day of this week, and you can still have a heart of servitude towards the ones around you, right or wrong. I'm not saying you join more groups and you do more at church. I'm saying that wherever you go, your mindset is that you're serving others before yourself. And if you don't have that mindset, you're not where God wants you. And if you don't have that mindset, it's only a matter of time before you sink into the me world of depression and anxiety, whereas most of us live at today. And do you not think that for one second, if he wasn't serving, that he would have fell into that world of depression very quickly? Yes, it's the main thing that kept him flourishing. When he was down low in the pits and everybody and everything fell apart for him, he still trusted God and chose to serve those around him. And that's a hard thing to do at this point. Now, here's the deal. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And it was simply because he chose to serve, even in his circumstances. But this is what kills me. I want you to now see how sincere Joseph was. Genesis 39, 6 and 9. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Let me give you a picture of Joseph. Okay, maybe not. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It means he was built and he was good looking. Modern text. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Not a whole lot's changed in 3,000 years in some areas. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wicked thing and sin against God?" So it was, as he spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her or lie with her to be with her. Now, stop and think again. How old is he when he got here? 17. He's 17 to 20-something while he's living there, right? Okay, he's been living in the land of a foreigner. He's a slave amongst enemies. Slave amongst enemies. How many know that hormones are kind of raging between 17 and 20-something? Pretty strong. So I'm living with an enemy, being put to the test, being driven as a slave, but he's entrusted me with everything. So as a slave, I don't have it too bad. I got as best I can have it as a slave. Now think about this. Now his good-looking wife wants to have me. If I'm 18 years old, I'm going to say, I got it made. I got control of this man's house. He's gone all the time. I'm slipping in the bedroom with his woman. I am going to have me an awesome life and nobody's going to know about it, and I'm going to get one over on my enemy who is holding me captive. Would you blame anybody for thinking like that? If they're being held hostage? No. You know why he didn't do it? He said, how could I do this to my master, and how could I do this to God? That's how come I know that he even chose to love and accept his enemy. Because he had the perfect chance to spit in the face secretly to the one man that was ruling over him as a master, enemy master. And he said, how can I do that to my master who trusts me? That's awesome. Would we have that kind of integrity for someone behind their back that had done us wrong? How many of you have done something behind the back of someone who has done you wrong and chuckled about it? That's why he was special to God. Now, let me tell you, this is his awesome reward for doing that. It was way above and beyond. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew and mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out in a loud voice. Then Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Now, I'll give you a quick historical note as the reason this is probably, it just gives such a good sign that this is authentic scripture. Prisons were extremely rare. Look at this. Check this out, history buffs. Prisons were extremely rare in the ancient Near East. You were either punished by death, a fine, retribution, or mutilation. You were not. Go back and look at the Old Testament law. There's no mention of putting you in prison. And there's not a single bit of archaeology that shows the Hebrews even had jails. You were punished in other ways. The law didn't even call for a jail. There was only a very few nations that even had prison, and Egypt was one of the few. Now, one of the interesting notes is that even though by Egypt's own law, we found scripts that talk about their law, to sin against a woman, especially in adultery, guess what it was supposed to be punished by? Execution. 100%. Now, if you're an Egyptian and you're supposed to be killed for adultery, what do you think if you're not even allowed to eat at a table with a Hebrew because they're dogs? What do you think if a Hebrew slave committed adultery? What do you think they would do to him? They wouldn't just execute him. They'd probably pull his toes off and stick sulfur up his nose first. I mean, it would have been bad. But they only imprisoned him. That leads me to believe that Potiphar knew his wife, and he had to save face because he couldn't call his wife a liar. But he cared a lot about this young Hebrew slave, and he knew that it was a lie, but he had to do something. So he put him in prison for life instead. Now, the word used for this prison stands for circular, dome-shaped. And the way most people think through the writings that an Egyptian prison was like, it was a circular prison, pretty much almost completely buried in the ground with no windows in it, and a bowl-shaped roof with one hole in the top for light that they lowered you in or picked you up out of. With no restroom supplies, you were just dropped in the hole. So it was a really bad, dark, terrible place. Regardless of whether the description is accurate, Joseph found himself in a really bad place. He was 17, picked up, thrown in a hole, left for dead, sold into slavery, did nothing but the best of work in all Egypt as an 18-year-old little punk, tried to please everybody, loved everybody, kept integrity about him. What'd he get for it? Life imprisonment in a dark, drabby hole in the middle of nowhere. He'd have been better off dying. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And yes, I've been there. Okay? Have you ever worked for a time really hard to try and please God? And you felt like, wow, look, I've really stepped up the game, Lord. I'm really trying to work for you. I'm trying to be your man. I'm trying to be your woman. Only to have very bad circumstances occur in your life shortly thereafter. And you basically think to yourself, you might even say it out loud, but you think to yourself, be honest, well, I see where that got me. Thanks loads, Lord. Bust my hiney, what do I get? Did you even notice what I was trying to do for you, Lord? Everything has been about you. for the last 5 months. I have abandoned everything. And how could you let this happen? Sometimes you even get the twinge to say, if this is what serving God will get me, I'm out of the game. I had someone come to my house in the middle of the night one time, bring their kids in, and say, I have given up everything to serve God with all I have. She had her husband and her kids with her. I have done everything I can do for God. I have served Him with everything. And my children have been nothing but harassed, nothing but given a hard time. And my children are not worth me doing any more for God. I need to take care of my children first. So if that's the way God wants to play this, I'm done. And she felt like she had to tell a pastor because God probably wouldn't answer when she said it to him. And it kind of took me back. I mean, when somebody comes in your living room at 10 o'clock at night and cusses you out on God's behalf, you're kind of like, But in reality, it was a beautiful teaching moment for me because how many people in this room have felt that towards God but wouldn't even tell their cat about it in the dark? But you secretly say, God, if this is what you do for people that serve you, I'm really thinking this Christian thing's not worth it. You ever felt that way? Why don't you stop for just a minute and answer your own question? Do you think Joseph might have had a little bit of a reason to say that? I've had people give me this much of what God did to them that they didn't like. This much. Something that would have made me laugh. And they were furious and decided they were giving up on God because they had given all they could. And look what God did. And I don't need that. If that's the way God's going to do for me when I do so much for Him, like it's a trade-off, I'm just done with Him. I've had people come tell me that in this congregation. So I know some of you have felt that, and how many more have and haven't said it? It's natural, people. I'm not beating you down for it. But just because it's natural doesn't mean it's not of the flesh. And it doesn't mean that it's not keeping you from reaping every benefit you could from God. And it doesn't mean you're not miserable because of it. So you need to face it for what it is. If you've ever felt that way, I want you to pay attention right here. Genesis 39, 12, 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, there are those words again, and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Joseph was abandoned by his family, sold at 17. He spent 12 or 13 years serving Potiphar and got put in prison for it. And then he was thrown into this dark prison. And let me tell you something. People, this is the key. I'm going to repeat this till you get it. I don't care how simple you think this message is. If you will get it, it is a big, 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 big deal that might get some of you out of the hole. After all this happened, and he sunk lower and lower and lower until he probably really did wish his brothers had killed him, guess what he still did? He chose to serve those around him. In a pit, in a prison, in a foreign land, with no one to love or care about him, not a reason to go on, he chose to serve those around him. That is why it says God gave him mercy and favor. And I know it because the only words spoken about him say that's what he did. Genesis 40, 6 through 8. Joseph came into them, other people in the prison, in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. Now, look at all he's been through. I love Joseph. Learn from this. All he's been through. He wakes up, goes over in the corner like a cat to do his business, comes back out, walks over in the corner to these other two sad souls and says, guys, you look really down. Can I help you? Holy moly! You know what I would do? I'd get up, go over, sit in between them and do my business, give them both the backhand, and walk back over in my corner and cry till I died. I'm just trying to be honest. That's a nice picture, isn't it? Think how you would be feeling. He got up, walked over to these guys and said, yo, you look sad. What can I do for you? That's how come I know, in spite of it all, his heart was completely linked to other people. He was trying to serve his master in prison and take care of things. He was trying to talk to and love on the guys in prison and see what their needs were. I mean, how much better do you get? And yet, if we get a broken nail and our truck breaks down more than once, we're done with everybody. Oh, my life has collapsed. Leave me alone. I don't have time for you. I got to fix my truck again. We do that. I know you do that. I do that. The key is you never are too good to be serving. You serve always. Now, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each had a dream. There is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. So he didn't give up. He didn't get bitter. He didn't feel deserted. I know he served people because it just showed you. I know he still believed in God and served God because it just showed you. What is he doing? Using his gifts to their fullest glory in a dark pitted corner of a dungeon in a foreign land. Hey, tell me what your problem is. God's with me. We'll help you. Do you really think I would feel like God was still with me, much less be letting his gifts flow through me? If you're going to tell me you would pass this test, you need to hit the altar at the end of the service. Because there ain't a lot of us that are there. But this is why he lived through it. He continued to make the absolute best of any situation, and he only did it through what class? Serving God and serving others, no matter what was going on. Did you get that little key point yet? Now, this is where things take an awesome turn. After the Pharaoh learns of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams from the cupbearer who forgot about him and left him another 2 years in jail, then the Pharaoh calls for him and he finds out, hey, you really can interpret dreams. And you know the story. He tells him, hey, we're going to have 7 years of plenty, awesome harvest. We're going to have 7 years of terrible drought. And Pharaoh, if you don't prepare, if you don't get somebody, put them in charge and get prepared and take advantage of the awesome abundance that's coming, you're going to die in the last 7 years. And suddenly this man that had been put through hell on earth from the age of 13, now he is 30 years old. I mean 17. From 17 to 30, he got nothing but dirt thrown in his face. No one to love him. Nobody that was on his side. And at 30 years old, brought up from a dungeon, shaved and showered so he could even be in his presence, he is suddenly made, from the lowest low point of his life, second ruler in all of Egypt. Instantly. And we wonder, God, why? God, why? God, why? God's got a plan all along. Sometimes the plan never fulfills because we die along the way inside and he can't do what he had a plan to do. And he'll show us one day what he was going to do. But when we finally get there, it only takes a moment for God to take everything you thought was a total riff-raff, varied, doesn't make sense mess and pull every piece together on the other side of the tapestry and make a beautiful picture. He went from scum of the earth to second in command only under the Pharaoh and all of Egypt instantly. Now, all these pointless events that should have made him doubt God and himself and make him feel useless, let me tell you why God did this. When Joseph was home, God had big plans. And you can see how all this fits together. This is so awesome. I'll be done in just a second, but you got to see how this fits together. Joseph, a little pompous, he didn't even know how to handle sheep like the rest of the family. What did he know how to handle? A good tattling. He couldn't do anything. He hadn't been trained at all. His parents never trained him for anything but how to look pretty and wear a nice coat. He had no training, no skills, no discipline, and God said, I have to change the world and make a way for my people with this. So I'm going to put you through my own school. God had to build his character. And God had to hone his abilities. And teach him how to be a manager. And teach him how to handle resources. And teach him how to handle people. Teach him how to handle himself. And teach him how to be humble and not be pompous. And teach him how to show his abilities to the right people at the right time to make a way for something unbelievable that only the sovereignty of God that could have made. If he had done it any other way, it wouldn't have worked. Now, this was the big picture. God brought him to a position in a foreign land with the right skill set and the right humbleness, listen, so that he could save his own people from a time of famine, so that he could give this small band of people the choicest of lands so they could flourish because they were having a hard time struggling to make it. Let me tell you something. From the time Abraham was called to make a nation, 250 years later, there were only 70 of them. But God protected him through the drought, brought him into the land of Goshen to be protected by one of the strongest nations in the world, while the people of that nation were selling themselves to Pharaoh to get wheat. God protected them, and in a few short years, they went from 70 to 2 million. And then God set it up to deliver them in a miraculous, sovereign way to make the most beautiful miracle Israel had ever seen. He did all of this. He had a big plan for how to grow them, how to turn them into the nation he wanted, how to protect them. And one man was going to make the way in a crazy sense, but he had to be trained. Now, I'm going to ask you one question here. If, look at me, listen, if at any time Joseph, all the way through this, had decided, I am so tired of this, God, you can't be ready to use me. There must be something wrong with me. I'm out of the game. And he had just curled up and decided to feel sorry for himself and stop serving others. It would have ended right there. Do you think he would have used Joseph to do all that he's getting ready to do for his whole nation? No. If Joseph had just given up one time, how many times has God been using rough situations to prepare you and mold you and put you in the right spot to do something awesome, and you curled up in the fetal position and you died and he didn't get to do it? Probably all of us many times. Now, let me ask you this. Listen to me. How much easier would it have been for Joseph to endure this if God had said, Joseph, this is what you're going to look like one day, and I am going to use you to grow the nation of Israel by 2 million people, and you're going to protect them all and keep them from dying, and you'll be second in command over one of the biggest nations in the world if you just trust me and go through a hard time. Would have been a little easier for him then, wouldn't it? Wouldn't he have been a little more likely? If God came and told you that, wouldn't you be a little more likely to put up with the mess that's going to come into your world? But then, if God hadn't made him walk through it, I hope you're listening to this, because this is where a lot of us are. If God hadn't made him walk through it, if God had said all this up front, I'll use you for this. You will be this. This will happen because of you. If he hadn't have felt like he was at the end of the world and he had nothing but God and it had to be all God and he didn't know what every day was going to bring, if he had known it all from the beginning, he would have stayed the pompous little tattletale that he was. He would have never grown into a man. He'd have never trusted God. He'd have never been a humble human being. God couldn't have molded him. And if God showed you all the wonderful things he would want to do with you today, if you would listen to him, you would stay the pompous little brat that you and I are, and you would never grow to be humble, and you would never learn to trust and have faith. He's doing it to grow us. That's why he can't reveal it all. And many of us will never see the moment we're used because we refuse to continue to serve and love others. We curl up and we die. The only difference between Joseph and us is faith. Now, here's what I want you to think about in closing. What if, listen to me, what if God is shaping you, purging you, testing you, and preparing you, and he's planning to take 30 years to shape you? And at the end of 30 years, he is going to do something amazing with you. How awesome would that be? We're supposed to be living and dying for him anyway. He's supposed to be the whole reason we exist anyway, right? Well, then how come you can't take 6 months of a hard time while he's shaping and purging you without getting out of the game? Every story that you read, including this one, God took time. God put them through the fire. God had to change them, and they became wonderful people because of their hard times. He took 30 years for Joseph. If you knew you could survive 30 years and then God would do something to alter the shape of someone's life or maybe a nation, what would you do? Would you hang tight? Let me ask you this. What if God's plan, listen, is to put you through the ringer and mold you and purge you and shape you for 70 years because he has something important for you in eternity that you won't even see here? You think you're just going to suddenly become the perfect person in heaven? No, he's shaping us. He's building character, and I think that'll continue for a long time. We might be sinless, but we're still who we are, and God's going to have an eternity to shape us into who he wants us to be. Verse 1 Corinthians, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. If you love Him enough to keep serving through your hard times, what does He have prepared? I will guarantee you hang in the game and you prove you love Him and you prove you love others by serving. I guarantee He's got something big for you, because He doesn't have a lot of harvesters out in the field. Luke 19:17, and He said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. If you never see anything in this world that He was planning to do, His whole plan might be to build you up and test you and let you prove yourself. And we've talked about this, because He's got something big for you when you get on the other side of eternity. Maybe you're one of the big-time rulers that He's going to have for eternity, and He's shaping you now. And you've got to be faithful over that little bit. The plan is the same for each of us, either here or in eternity. God doesn't waste a thing. Everything that we experience is going to determine whether you're a head shaker, no, God, or a difference maker. What's the motto of this church? Even in the verse from Luke, the key is reiterated. When times are tough, guys, you serve in perseverance. And when times are unfair, and you know they're unfair, you serve in humility, because you say, you know what, God, I'm not above this. And when you've just been terribly done and it was unjust, then you serve in forgiveness. But here's the deal. When I say, when God says, love God, love others, which is the what? First and most important command in all of Scripture, right? You cannot love God and love others in reality unless you are choosing to serve them. It's just talk. God could have said all day how much He loved mankind, but until He came and He served us and died for us and lived with us and taught us, till He became the servant, there was no real love. You can say you love God and love others all day, and it's talking smack unless you have learned to serve in all circumstances. And then here's the last test that Joseph passed, and it's the most important of anything he faced, and it's awesome. This would have kept God from choosing him or using him, but He knew Joseph's heart. And that is how He handled the blessing that followed.